We've been studying the book of Jude. Now, the little book of Jude can be found, if you go all the way to the end of your Bible, in the book of Revelation and go back one book, that is one little letter, the book of Jude. And today, we're going to look at the last verses in this little letter. And next Sunday, I'll be preaching a message about Palm Sunday. And then we have Good Friday service on Friday. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, church? Amen. Well, this morning, as we conclude our study in the little letter of Jude, the message is simply entitled, You Can Know. You can know. Seems like sometimes we miss the obvious. Maybe obvious hints that our wives give us for what they want for Christmas. Or maybe the obvious hints when they say, hey, I'm not trying to bug you, but 12 months ago I asked you to, right, man? I heard about a border customs official that one day when he was working, this guy pulled up in a truck, and he just knew, after all his years of experience, he knew that this trucker was obviously a smuggler of some kind. So he had him pull over at the border station there, and he had him get out of the truck, and he searched the truck. He looked over the truck. He looked in every crevice and corner that he could, couldn't find anything. The next week, the same driver came back through, and he had him get out of the truck. He took the hubcaps off the truck. He searched the truck. He emptied the truck. He did everything he could, didn't find anything. This went on for weeks and weeks, months and months, and months turned into years. Same trucker would come through, same border customs official, and he just knew, he absolutely knew that this guy was smuggling something across the border. So finally, after many years of this, the border customs official was getting ready for retirement, and on his last day, guess who came through? That same trucker. So he said to the guy, he said, look, I'm retiring. I promise you I'm not going to do anything to you, but I have just got to know. I am convinced that you are a smuggler and that you've been smuggling across the border all these years, and I've been unable to find out and figure out what you've been smuggling. If you'll tell me, I promise you I'm not going to do anything about it. What have you been smuggling all these years? The guy looked at him and he said one word, trucks. How many of you didn't get that? Sometimes we miss very obvious spiritual truths that are right before us. In this little letter of Jude, Jude has been warning the church about false teachers. And throughout this warning, he has been encouraging them. And when we get to verse 22, Jude turns from warning and identifying false teachers, and I'm only going to read two verses right now, but I want you to look with me in this little letter, picking up in verse 22. He moves from warning them and identifying false teachers to instructing them and encouraging them about how to deal with those who may be struggling spiritually. Verse 22, he says, have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Jude is writing and he identifies, some debate whether he's identifying three different types of individuals or using three descriptive terms to describe people that may be struggling spiritually. He says, have mercy in this passage twice. He uses the word snatch from the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, snatch them out of the fire. In other words, we're dealing with people that need compassion and kindness because their faith is weak and they are doubting their spiritual condition. Or maybe those that literally are lost and separated from Jesus Christ and desperately need him. Or those that have fallen into sin in such a way that they need the mercy and kindness and compassion of God to bring them back to himself. Now he uses the word fear. Show mercy in fear to those that are polluted with sin. I think he does that to warn us about the contagiousness of sin in our lives. But there's something very obvious about this. Jude understands that people who know Christ go through seasons of struggle in their spiritual life. He also knows that there are people who may be very far from God. They may not know Christ, but in an effort to be religious, to earn their way to heaven, to try to be a good moral person, they somehow think they can accomplish this on their own. And Jude reminds the Christians that they've got to do everything they can to show mercy and to snatch people out of untruth and lead them into the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. I want everyone here this morning to be able to live with confidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. Whether you're online or in person in this room, it is my desire that you leave here knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a Christian and that one day when you die, you're going to heaven and you can live every day in the confidence that you belong to Jesus. I remember when I first became a Christian that I went through a real struggle for a season because I thought, well, did I say the right words? Did I do the right things? And, you know, I've sinned. Does that mean I'm no longer a Christian? And I went through this struggle of wondering, am I really a child of God? Did anybody else go through that? And even as a mature Christian, there are those times that you have those moments where you begin to question yourself and you go through a season of struggle spiritually and doubt and fear. Spurgeon said this, "Full assurance is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to satisfaction." Listen to what Peter says and what Paul says in these passages. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" And that's what this morning is all about. It's taking what Jude says in Jude 22 when he says, "Have mercy on some who are doubting." Obviously, there were Christians that were struggling with their faith. And he understood this, and he wanted to be sure that they passed the test. Peter writes, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." Now, there are four kinds of people that are in the room or listening online. First of all, there is the confident person. I am confident that I am born again and that I belong to Jesus Christ. If that's you, you ought to be humbled by that and rejoice in that. Not be haughty nor arrogant. That is not a sign of salvation. The second kind of person sitting in this room or listening online is the uncertain person. I am not sure if I am a Christian. You say, "Darrell, why do people doubt? Why are people uncertain of their salvation?" Well, sometimes it's because we've allowed sin to creep into our life And whenever we have unconfessed and unrepentant sin as a believer in Jesus, what happens is it can cause doubt and insecurity in our spiritual life. Sometimes it's because we're not practicing the spiritual disciplines. We're not spending time in the Word of God. We're not faithfully attending church with the people of God. We're not praying on a regular basis. And anytime we don't spend time with the Lord, distance can cause us to question. Sometimes people doubt because they're not saved. And I'll address that in a moment. Sometimes people doubt because of a past experience, and that they're always looking back and they're thinking back to when they were a child, and they're thinking, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? Did I really understand it? And that's one of the reasons that we take very seriously when a child or a student says they want to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. We want to walk with those parents. We want to be certain that that child genuinely understands the gospel and saving faith, so that later in life they're not looking back wondering, did I really understand and did I really have faith? There's the clear person. I am not a Christian. Someone listening to me this morning says in your heart, no matter what anybody else knows or thinks about you, you could say, I know I'm not a Christian. I know that. The fourth kind of person is the deceived person. This is perhaps one of the most dangerous positions a person can find themselves in. I think I am a Christian. I think I'm a Christian because I say the right things, I do the right things, I want to believe the right things, but the fact of the matter is you've never been born again. The Bible warns us in the scripture, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, here's a prayer that I'm going to put up on the screens, and I want you to let this be your prayer this morning. Whether you are a convinced person, whether you are an uncertain person, whether you are a clear person or you are a deceived person, I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. But the question is, will you pray this prayer? I'm not going to ask you to pray it out loud. I just want to give you a moment to read it. Now, let me read it for you out loud. Dear God, I want to know without any confusion what is the condition of my soul. I am willing to be honest with you and with myself. See, my desire today is not to further cause any doubt in anyone's heart. My desire is to help you clarify where you are with Christ. And when Jude wrote this letter and he made these statements, have mercy on some who are doubting, it is obvious that there were people among the congregation that were struggling with confidence in their salvation and their faith. John was so certain that this was a reality in the church. I want you to turn back. The book of 1 John is all about assurance of salvation. And in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 13, John writes and he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now I want you to read out loud this last phrase with me. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice, first of all, John says, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So John is writing to Christians, people who he knows says that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they obviously, it's so obvious that they are struggling with the certainty, the convincing reality that they are a child of God. And that's why he says in this passage, I've written this whole book to you so that you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. So it leads to the question, how can I know if I am a Christian? Now, the Bible says that a Christian is a person who has been born again. It is faith in the finished work of Christ that makes a child of disobedience into a child of God. In other words, we are saved, according to Ephesians, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of our works, otherwise we would boast about it. So how can I know that I have genuine saving faith? You know, the Bible says that you believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons believe, but they tremble in fear. And you say, well, what does that mean? If they believe the facts about Jesus, but they haven't put their faith in Jesus. You may be someone here this morning and you are deceived because you think that you're a Christian, but you have taken the facts of Christianity and accepted them mentally, but that's a far cry difference from putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the fact that he died on the cross for your sin, he rose from the dead that you might have everlasting life, and the only way to be a child of God is not to believe information, but to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who will transform you and give you a new heart and a new life. Do you believe this? I want to read the first 13 verses in 1 John 5, and I want you to listen very carefully to what John says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that we have overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not the water only, but with water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, it's obvious that in Jude's letter to the church, the Christians that he was writing to, that there were those struggling to know whether or not they were a Christian. It's obvious that John wrote 1 John for spiritually struggling believers who needed clarification and conviction and confidence that they belong to Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to me. Everybody look at me this morning. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling with doubt and insecurity about your salvation, The greatest thing that you can do this morning is you can listen to what God's word says, and you can leave this place with the assurance of your salvation. Or if God shows you that you are not his child and that you need to be born again, then you can come today, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter whether you're in the balcony or on the floor or listening online. Our desire is that you get clarity about the condition of your soul and that today you know for sure that you are a child of God. Isn't this good news? So three things that I want to ask you that will help you know if you're a Christian. First of all, do you believe the testimony about Jesus? Now, a while ago, I quoted James 2:19. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Now, we know that demons are not saved. Demons aren't going to heaven. So what does it really mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? When the words believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are used, it's different than what is said about the demons believing. They believe, they know Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he died on the cross. They know that he rose from the dead, but they have not deposited saving faith in the sufficient work of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Listen to this. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith toward the finished work of Christ, in which you transfer the weight of your hopes of heaven off of your own righteousness and onto the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do you believe the testimony about Jesus? Dr. Adrian Rogers, who was one of my heroes, said, "Whenever Scripture talks about the assurance of salvation, it always talks about it in the present tense." Now, why is that important? There are people, I'll talk with people and I'll say, "Are you a Christian?" And they'll say, "Oh, yes, I did that back when I was a child." Or they'll say, "Oh, I got baptized when I was a child." The problem is they haven't answered the question, have they? Because when someone asks you, "Are you a Christian?" they're not talking about something that you think you did or a religious activity that you took part in. What they're asking is, are you presently right now casting all of your hope for forgiveness and eternal life in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose that you might have everlasting life? That you are not resting on your goodness, you're not putting on the shoulders of your own works, you're not trying to make it something that you've accomplished. You're not saying, "Well, I'm depending upon the fact I was raised in church. I'm not depending upon the fact that I was baptized when I was a child." No, today I am presently, actively putting my faith in the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary and the power of his resurrection. That's what it means for you to trust and believe the testimony about Jesus. Second question. Do you live manifesting the testimony about Jesus in your life? Now, if you'll notice in 1 John chapter 5, John begins and he uses this twice. He says, whoever believes, 1 John 5:1, that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 2, by this we know that we love God and love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. And he says it again in verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. He's talking about being born again. When you believe the testimony about Jesus, you are born again. Just like you had a physical birth, you have a spiritual birth into the family of God. But from that moment, once you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your hope and trust in him, The Bible says there ought to be a manifestation of that testimony about Jesus in your life. In other words, there are people that maybe this morning you say, well, I said a prayer. There are a lot of people that say a prayer and never are born again because they're not looking for gospel transformation. They're looking for a quick fix. Salvation is not what you say, it's what you believe. And what you believe is manifest in how we live. Now, none of us are perfect. We all sin. Any sinners in here that after you became a Christian, you've still fallen at times? All of us have. That's not the point. But there are clear indications that you belong to Jesus if you've been born again, if you are a child of God. And the question that we're asked is, do you live manifesting the testimony about Jesus in your life? And look in 1 John 5:2. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. So first and foremost, do you love God? Do you have a genuine love for Jesus Christ in your life and in your heart? Secondly, do you love His children? Do you love God's people? One of the evidences that someone does not love God's people is when they won't gather with God's people to attend church. You say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I believe that with all my heart. But show me any Christian that loves God and loves God's children who refuses to go to church, and I'll tell you there's something spiritually wrong in their life. Do you believe this? Do you love God? Do you love His children? Do you keep His commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, does this mean that we become a Christian and we never sin again? No. But remember the statement that I made to you previously. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith toward the finished work of Jesus Christ. What that means is that if you become a follower of Jesus, when you do disobey God, when there is sin that enters into your life, you realize that it grieves the Spirit of God and that it goes against the salvation that you've been given. And any person that has genuinely been born again by grace through faith, they will not remain in prolonged, continuing disobedience because the Spirit of God will bring them to repentance and rightness. I taught with people and they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer. I got baptized. And yet there's no evidence in their life of a deep abiding devotion to Jesus Christ. Here's the third question. Do you recognize the indwelling Holy Spirit at work in your life? In verse 5 and 6, the Bible says in 1 John 5:5-6, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water, with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Bible says one of the assurances that we have is the indwelling Holy Spirit with whom we have fellowship. You say, well, Darrell, why am I struggling with doubt? I thought I was a Christian. I think that I'm a Christian, but why am I struggling? Maybe one of the issues is there is an unconfessed sin. There are people in this room that have never followed Jesus in believer's baptism after conversion. Baptism does not make you a Christian. But the Scripture makes it abundantly clear it is the first act of obedience after you've become a believer, and refusal to obey in this one area can quench the Spirit of God in your life and can cause you to be weak spiritually and doubt. Do you believe the testimony about Jesus? Do you manifest in your life the evidence that you believe the testimony about Jesus? Do you recognize the indwelling Holy Spirit at work in your life? And God's Spirit speaks to you, maybe not audibly. The clearest biblical definition of assurance of salvation is this: abiding faith and the fruit it produces. Listen to this statement. The assurance of salvation rests primarily on the character of God, the works of Jesus Christ, and the truth of God's promises. Your assurance this morning is this: it's the fact that you are totally, completely trusting in Christ alone for salvation. J.D. Greer wrote a great book, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. You ought to read it. Donald Whitney wrote another book, What Should I Do If I Doubt My Salvation? Great books. Don Whitney says this: occasional doubt is normal. A good reflection of a heart that says, I want God, heaven, salvation more than anything. By and large, unbelievers don't think about these things. Satan tries to convince Christians they aren't going to heaven and non-Christians that they are. Doubting salvation is not belief. Unbelief rejects the gospel. You say, well, Darrell, what do I do if I'm doubting? Well, the very first thing you do is you ask God to show you the condition of your soul. God, I want you to show me the condition of my soul. And if you're here this morning and you say, Darrell, the Spirit of God is showing me that I've never been born again. I've been religious. I've said the right things. I even have tried to do the right things. But I've never placed saving faith in Jesus Christ. Then you need to be saved. If you're here this morning and you say, Darrell, I believe that I'm saved, but I just have these doubts, ask God to show you the condition of your soul. The second thing that I want you to do this morning is make sure you're clear on the gospel. Make sure that you are clear on the gospel. What is the gospel? It is not good works. It is not achievement. It is not earning your way to heaven. The gospel is this. Paul said, I delivered unto you as of first importance, that is, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And this wherein is the gospel whereby we are saved. The gospel is the good news that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He rose from the dead that we might have everlasting life. And whoever repents and believes on him can be saved. Be sure you're clear on the gospel. Third, if you're doubting your salvation, if you're uncertain about it, meditate on 1 John. Meditate on 1 John and make sure that you spend time reading 1 John, because it's like Captain Obvious, John wrote this letter to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. And then fourth, practice spiritual disciplines. Prayer, Bible reading and Bible memory, attending church regularly and worshiping with God's people and sitting under the preaching of God's word. And if you'll do those four things, here's what I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart. God will not only show you the condition of your soul, but if you are a Christian and you are overwhelmed with doubt and fear and anxiety, I believe that God can give you a confidence to know that you belong to Him. How many of you have ever heard the name Fanny Crosby? She wrote over 8,000 gospel songs. When she was 6 weeks old, she had a cold and her eyes got infected, and a country doctor put a mustard paste on her eyes and it caused her to go blind. She was taken to the Blind Institute of New York, where she would later work, and she was an outstanding student, and she taught there. And while she was there, she found she had a gift for writing, and so she began to write poems. When she was just a little girl at the age of 8, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be." It wasn't until after the age of 44 that she began to write gospel songs. But while she was at the institute, the secretary to the superintendent of the institute used to be her scribe and write down her poems and her songs and her words. That secretary was Grover Cleveland, by the way, future president of the United States. One day, Fanny Crosby had a friend that invited her over to her home. And the lady's name was Phoebe Palmer Knapp. And in Phoebe's home was the largest pipe organ ever installed in anybody's home. And Phoebe had written a melody that she just loved. And she said to Fanny Crosby, "Fanny, I've written this tune, I've composed this tune, and I want you to tell me what it says to you." And so she played the tune, and Fanny Crosby wrote these words: "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood." And you know the chorus, and say it with me. "This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long." I want you to stand. I want to ask you a question this morning, online and here in person. Do you know that you are His? And do you know He is yours? In a moment, we're going to sing what we call an invitation. And this morning, if you come and say, "Daryl, I've been doubting my salvation, but I know I'm saved, but I've never been baptized by immersion after I was converted to Christ. I want to obey Christ." You come and tell us that this morning. If you're here today and you say, "Daryl, I am not a Christian, and God has shown me that, but I want to be a Christian," we're going to be here. All you got to do is come and say, "I'd like to talk with someone about my spiritual life." Maybe you just want to come to the altar and thank God for your salvation. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move. I pray, God, that as we sing this song, that we respond in faith and obedience to you. Spirit of God, please move. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.